So glad you're here on Christmas Day. Take your Bible and go to Luke's Gospel and chapter 1. I'm going to read the story that you are familiar with, but I'm going to just kind of focus on a couple of verses of Scripture, really 46, 7, and 8, three verses of Scripture, but I want to start reading in verse 26. And I want to talk to you about the spirit of Christmas. You know, people talk about the spirit of Christmas. We have been told that Jesus is the reason for the season, and we agree with that. We have been told that we ought not commercialize Christmas, and there is a commercial aspect of Christmas. There are the cynics who think that this is all a bunch of garbage, and it's a time for people in retail sales just to get the money of the people. And I suppose if you don't know Jesus Christ, it's fair that you would think that. But if you ever meet the one whose birth we celebrate, you'll never say that again. So when we think about the spirit of Christmas, I would just ask the general populace of any community, what really is the spirit of Christmas? Is it a spirit that is a spirit of giving? Is that what it is? Is it evergreen trees? Is it lights? Is it decorations? Is it scenes of snow? And is it scenes of families around fireplaces? Is it scenes of people around a meal table enjoying a meal together? This text gives us the song of the Virgin Mary that I believe shows the true spirit of Christmas. And I think she teaches us in these last verses of 46, 47, and 48 that if he is who he claims to be, and if we believe he is who he claims to be, then we cannot divorce from the spirit of Christmas genuine, authentic worship. And I think she shares with us what true worship actually is. Because if we give him the honor that he deserves, it's not wrong to decorate your house. Each year I read something by someone, either current or years past, who really criticizes us for having decorations, really criticize us for having trees and lights and that sort of thing. And they call us pagan. In fact, I read where one preacher said that the men, talking about pastors, who have services this morning, we're a bunch of Pharisees. And I'm thinking, you don't know the people of Morningside. They would worship this morning. Some of them would if we never had church. I found that interesting that he is not, and I didn't call him a heathen for not having it, but yet he calls people like us a Pharisee for having it. We do believe, folks, that the one we worship is more important than any day of the week and every day of the week. And so as I read this text, I hope the Lord will encourage your heart and mind concerning what true worship really is. Would you look and begin with me down around verse 26 of Luke chapter 1? If you read it for the Scripture, would you say amen? Amen. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. Rejoice, in other words, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women. And I like to point out there that the angel did not say, Blessed art thou above women. He said, Among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. And she cast in her mind, she wondered in her mind, or thought in her mind, what manner of salutation is this? What kind of greeting is this? She had never heard anything like it before. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, very good question here, when she's told her that the power of God's going to come on her and she's going to conceive a child. She said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can I conceive a child? I've never known a man in an intimate way that would be required for there to be conception. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of, say it with me, God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son in her old age. In other words, Mary, you're not the only one in old age to conceive a son. She's also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her. She's already 6 months along, and she, prior to this, was barren. And we know that that child she was pregnant with was John the Baptist. And the angel says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said in verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into a hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and she saluted or greeted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation or the greeting of Mary, the babe, that is, speaking of Elizabeth, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to pause there and just point out, though this is not a message on the sanctity of human life, the Scripture does not really refer to this thing that's in Elizabeth as a fetus. It is a baby. It is a human being, and it's the baby that leaped in her womb. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth is wanting to know, think about her question, whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, speaking of herself. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. We look at these verses, and I want to focus on 46, 47, and 48, at what true worship is, because you cannot separate true worship from the person of Jesus Christ. We worship Almighty God through the person of Jesus Christ. He is both told in the New Testament to be the advocate. He is the great high priest. And we get to God the Father through the Son. And the Son has become the representative of God on earth, the Messiah. This is the promise of Him. And upon His birth, God has visited earth in the form of human flesh. And as Mary makes this statement, I just point out to you that when she made the statement in verse 46, my soul does magnify the Lord, worship is internal. You notice in verse 46, she refers there to the word soul. And then in verse 47, she says, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That worship is internal. She speaks of soul and spirit, and that speaks of the inner person. She shares several things with us in this statement, one of which is that worship, if it involves soul and spirit, involves the entire man. We are body, soul, and spirit, and the true worship involves all that man is. Not one part of your being is left out of true worship if you worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship, she is saying, and God the Holy Spirit is saying comes from the inside of a person. It does not originate on the outside. Worship is not something I try to work up and do as a performance. It is something that emanates from within. Worship not being a performance tells us that it is moral, it is mental, and it is emotional. It involves the mind, it involves the will, it involves the emotion. And worship is the inner heart adoring the person of Christ when you come to realize what Mary came to realize that the angel had said. She said, my soul, from the inside, having realized something with her mind, her inner person began to magnify the Lord. My inner heart is adoring Christ. My inner heart is giving to Him true praise. You know, I've long, most all of my life, felt that it was appropriate in times that the church says, amen, hallelujah, praise God, and many times applauds. When we applaud people, we are not applauding the person. If Brother Wayne says something that rings and resonates in your heart of hearts and in your soul, and you know before God that is correct and you applaud that, you're not applauding me. Not if your worship is focused. You are applauding Him because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we're applauding Him. When a soloist or a duet or trio or quartet or any ensemble or choir sings and we applaud, we are applauding the truth. We want to go on record that that comes from our inner being. We are giving that unto God, because even though one man may be preaching and many singers may be singing, there is one God who is the audience of today's program. Now, we got the notion that we got a few performers here, and that's the audience. Oh no, how wrong you would be if you think that. We come together as God's people. And you can't worship if you're not one of the people of God. The person who's outside of Christ is dead in trespasses and sins. And their spirit cannot connect with the Holy Spirit until regenerative life, salvation, comes to the heart. So we come together to adore Him and magnify Him with our soul and spirit from our inner being, because He is the audience. We have an audience of one that we all are responding to. I think the writer of the hymn, "We're Marching to Zion," knew something about that when he penned the words of one of those verses of that hymn that reads like this: "Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God." Folks, you may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but I'll tell you what you can carry. You can carry the magnification of Christ from your soul because you resonate with the truth of what God has established. Whether you read that in the Bible, it's proclaimed by someone, it's read in a gospel tract, in some type of article, presented in music or in any other fashion, because worship is truly internal. Can I remind us of something that the prophet Isaiah said back in the Old Testament book of Isaiah? Listen to these words. "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, they honor me there," he said, "but have removed their heart far from me." Now, do you understand what the Holy Spirit said through the prophet Isaiah? He said, "You talk about me. You sing my songs. You put me on your Christmas cards. You may even hang the Ten Commandments in your home, but you're not really honoring me with your heart, because Christianity is first, foremost, and exclusively a heart issue. He died to change our hearts. We needed a Savior." I heard on the radio this week as I was driving in town, David Jeremiah repeat that thing that you've sent out on Christmas cards, and we have too, that had we needed education, God would have sent us a teacher. But we didn't need education. We needed salvation, and He sent us a Savior. Christ is Savior, and when He saves, He changes our hearts. Worship is internal. But in the text of Scripture, worship is also intense, because the text says in verse 46, she used that word, "My soul does magnify." That is a word that is in the Greek language, megaluno. We use our and get our word from the first part of that word, the word mega. Mega means big, large. And when Mary said there that my soul doth magnify the Lord, she is saying, I'm not just exalting the Lord, I am mega magnifying Him. I am making Him larger. Now, how do we make Christ larger in our lives? I heard someone recently sing an old Christian song called More of You. That's a great old song, More of You. Lord, I have all I need, just more of You. And it would probably be the sentiment of our hearts today, Lord, we need more of You. But how do we get more of the Lord? We learn how to magnify Him. Mary's not just exalting Him, but I want Your name made great. I want it to be greater in my life. I truly want You to be the most important person in my life. So worship, intense worship, magnifies Him. You know, folks, if we leave church and talk about what a church, that's not necessarily wicked, but we just magnified the church. And if we leave church and say, boy, what a preacher, that's not necessarily wicked, but we magnified the preacher. There ought not be a time that we leave church that in our hearts, what a Savior, that He would suffer, bleed, and die for me, and that God as my Father would send Him here for the purpose of saving my soul. As I think of worship being intense, it's not only that she magnified the Lord, but when you look at that word, intense worship rejoices in the Lord. She said, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced. You see that in verse 47? It means to overjoy it. It means to say it out loud. I think it was Barry Snapp one year in a Bible conference preached a message telling us to praise God out loud. Now let me ask me a question and you ask you the same question. When's the last time you praised God out loud? You say, Pastor, is it just required that we praise God out loud? If I'm my brother's keeper and you're your brother's keeper, we occasionally need to praise God out loud. Let me tell you why. I don't know what you're doing in your heart. And if I stay silent and never say, praise God for that, hallelujah, that's the Hebrew word for praise, hallelujah, we were singing that a moment ago, that's the Greek word for praise God. And so we need to occasionally praise God out loud. Have you ever heard it said, I didn't say this, I said, have you ever heard it said, that the people who call themselves charismatics are a bunch of wildfire, and they just absolutely are sometimes like clowns? You ever heard them criticized in that fashion? Well, there may be such a thing as wild emotion, and I'm not encouraging wild emotion, but folks, there is such a thing as wet wood, and you can't get it to burn. And sometimes in the house of God, if we noted the excitement among the people of God, we just don't praise God very much out loud. Isn't it kind of funny sometimes when church goes on and the preacher says, amen, and sometimes what happens, there'll be a child in the room, and all of a sudden, amen. And you know what we say without sometimes saying it? Oh, bless it, sweetheart, it didn't know any better. And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't say, well, bless y'all's heart, you don't know any better. Because I deserve to be praised out loud. And she is saying, I rejoice in it. It means to be overjoyed. It means I can't contain it all. I'm going to say something about it. It's an exuberant kind of joy. Now, let me tell you how that works. When Mary realized what the angel said, just like you and I read this book and at times understand what God said, it enlightens the mind, and the mind, because of the magnitude of that, touches our emotion, and it erupts into something said or done. Praise God. I tell you, when they get to singing hallelujah, there's just something about that that is absolutely stirring to the depths of the soul. And you want to say, dear God, I feel so unfit to praise You to the degree You're worth it, but for all I got, I want to praise You right now. And so you may lift a hand. I tease Baptists. Baptists are afraid somebody's going to call them Pentecostal. I would suggest Baptists think something else, because Baptists I know, they may be accused of some stuff, but being Pentecostals, not one of them. So when we raise our hands, we do this way. We don't want anybody to think we're really, you know, exuberant. But folks, Jesus wants us to praise him out loud. And Mary was overjoyed, and her intense worship praised God out loud. It wasn't shallow. It wasn't superficial. Did you ever be at a restaurant somewhere? This is not all that uncommon with preachers. And they can be around a table, six of them, talking about football and everything that's going on, be the loudest crowd in there. And somebody say, let me tell you about a witnessing opportunity I had last week. And they start talking about the things of God. And one of them say, let's don't get too loud with that. And you know, when I hear that kind of thing, I want to say, well, not long ago, the restaurant I was in, that crowd over at two tables over, they wasn't worried about cussing. Vulgarities are tolerated. I believe folks, a restaurant could tolerate a little bit of people being happy in Jesus. That's a good thing for God's people to do. So worship is intense. There's a third thing, and that is Mary shows us that worship is habitual. You know what it means to be habitual? Goes on and on and on and on. Now, this is not readily on the surface. You couldn't tell this just a surface reading. But when I say at this point being habitual, it becomes a way of life. And here's how I know that in the Scripture. The word magnify that I've already called attention to is written in what's known as present tense continuous action. You know what that means for me and you? It's all right to praise God when he saves you. We ought to. Can we have an amen there? Amen. But it's also something that should continue. Why? Because he saved you and he keeps you saved. As much as he forgave all the penalty of your sin, he forgives every day when you and I confess our sins to him. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. That's people of God, not lost people. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's all right to just go ahead and praise God again. So you continue to rejoice because you never get over it. True worship is a way of life. Let me just kind of put it on this scale. If you have a spouse and you love him or her, if you have a child and you love him or her, if you have a grandbaby and you love him or her, if you really love them, there's never a time that you want to hear those people ill spoken of. Never. If you love Jesus, you never want to hear him ill spoken of. And you always speak highly of him, and you're never ashamed of him. Did you ever have somebody say, I don't think I've asked you, are you married? Yes, but I'd just rather not say nothing about it. Did you ever see a grandmother? You had any grandchildren? Yes, but please, praise God, don't say nothing about that. I just don't want anybody to know it. You never have heard that. When you love people, you're glad to talk about them. And when you love Jesus, you're glad to talk about him. Worship becomes a way of life. Worship is fixed on God's person. It's fixed on God's promises. And it's fixed on his purpose, which is salvation. His person, his promises, and his purpose, which is salvation. Worship, are you listening, is not fixed on a certain day of the week. If I only worship on Sunday and you only worship on Sunday, we've told ourselves a lie and we're kidding ourselves. Jesus is not anything. If he's really real, we worship him every day. Worship rejoices because while you and I change, he never changes. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you glad you can count on him? In this hour, there's a lot of people in high places you thought you could count on that you've been disappointed in. You'll never be disappointed in Jesus. You can be disappointed in somebody that says they love Jesus, but you'll never be disappointed in him. One final thing, and I'm finished. Worship is humble. Now, what did she say in verse 48? For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. True worship comes from a humble heart. You see, she said their low estate. Now, let me make this statement to you. I may have made this before. Let me say it again. Do you know what true humility is? Now listen carefully, don't say it out loud. It's not thinking low of yourself. It's just not thinking of yourself. Let me illustrate that. Suppose Brother John and I are talking, and I say to Brother John, boy, I'm something. When I came in the world, my mama told me I was something. My children have told me I'm something. My wife's told me that. My granny told me that. Everybody that meets me tells me I'm something. I'm just really a great guy. You'd say, that guy is so puffed up, you can't stand to be around him. But I want you to suppose at the same time, Brother John said, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. I can't do anything. Nobody says anything complimentary about me. You know our nature? Well, God bless him. That's bad. God bless him. You know which one of us talked about self the most? Both of us. If you're humble, you are not in the mix. Our lives are to be hid with Christ in God. You say, is yours, Pastor? Not all the time. That's my point. If we're going to worship, we've got to be humble. And here's what we find in the life of Mary. While pride remembers all the wrongs that's been done to it, humility does not remember the wrongs and just lets it go. And Mary has said, he has regarded the lowest state of his handmaiden. In other words, it was incomprehensible to her that God would have any regard for her or to use her in any way. Now, you mean to make that real for us? When is the last time you were overcome that God from heaven, who could have saved all the world and left me out, has made me one of his children by grace through faith? The God who regarded Mary the virgin, that she would be, if you will please, the envelope through which his word came into this world, is the same God who regarded you and said, before you were ever born, before the worlds were ever framed, he said, I want you to be a part of my family. And in the fullness of time, he sent the gospel to you. Somebody shared the gospel with you. Maybe many others prayed for you. And finally, God the Holy Spirit captured your heart and made your spirit willing to receive him. Has it dawned on you that we're all in the family because God has given regard to us? Amazing. Who are we that the sovereign, holy, one true God of the universe, we would be so highly favored of him that he would want us, he would make us children, and send his son Jesus, born on that first Christmas morning, laid as the bread of life in a cradle, in a manger, a feeding trough. So here is metaphorically the bread of life laid in a feeding trough. And in the generations to come, millions have fed on he who is the bread of life. And today I would just say to you, true worship ought to be humble. It ought to be intense. It ought to be habitual. And it certainly ought to be internal. True worship. Have you and I worshiped this Christmas? Have we really? Have we said at any point, Christmas Eve, the day before, this morning, anytime, we'll get on our phones and we'll text people and say, Merry Christmas to you and yours. Have you thought about sending a text from here and say to the Father, Merry Christmas, Father. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus for me so that not only my every Christmas could be merry, but my life can be. And I've got an eternity waiting on me because you sent your Son. Let's pray together. As we bow our heads, I want to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? Some people know him, they think, because Christmas is meaningful and Easter is meaningful. I'm not interested right now in the 2 days on the calendar of Easter and Christmas. I'm interested in who Jesus is in your heart. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you take sacred his name? Have you thanked the Father recently for sending Jesus? Let me ask another group of you something. Have you ever received him into your heart? Did you know that today, right now, right here, you could say to him, if it's in your heart to say it, "Dear God, I don't want Jesus to any longer be a religious figure to me. I want him to be the living Lord of my life, and I want my worship to be really, really sincere. So, Lord, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Change my life. Today, Lord, I ask you to cleanse me and to save me. In Jesus' name." And if you do that, he'll save you. Are there others of you here today that you need to make some type of decision so that your life can count more for Jesus? You may not be grounded in a church home. You may not be doing some other things you need to do. You may not be reading your Bible faithfully. You may not be praying faithfully. You may not be giving God what he calls for. Today is a good day on this Christmas to give Jesus your life. Father in heaven, in this moment of commitment, may God the Holy Spirit do something very significant in us so that this will be the most life-transforming Christmas we will have ever spent. Bless each person and every family, and have your way, Lord, in my heart and all of our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand, if you would, please. John.